We're looking today at Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 16 to 21 will be the text for the bulk of the sermon today, but let me begin in verse 14. Let us give careful attention to the reading of God's word. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, and how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. For a quick review, last week we looked at verses 14 and 15. And remember, we walked in reverse order, looking to preach the gospel diligently, knowing that in time it will bring forth the harvest the Lord intended. That's what we see in this overall scope. We asked, are you delighting in the arrival of the beautiful gospel? Remember, we walked backwards. Are you sending and have you been sent? Are you preaching? Are you listening? Are you believing? Are you calling and being saved? And in today's text, verses 16 to 21, Paul weaves together some Old Testament passages, as he so quickly and easily seems to do, to dip back into his recollection of the law and apply it to the gospel. And so I want to encourage you today to do just that, to preach the gospel diligently, knowing that in time it will bring forth the harvest the Lord intended. And I believe Paul's argument goes here because we as people tend to love formulas. We like to know that if we do A and B, that C will result. That's how we love to operate. And sometimes we foolishly think, well, that must be how the world works. And so as Paul says here, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We see a logical progression. We see what starts to look like us, like a formula, to something that if we just simply follow these steps, then it will work. It must work. I've been to more than one church growth seminar that just simply says, if you do these things, more people will come. And one guru of that movement is famous for saying that healthy things grow. And so if your church is growing, that means it's healthy. And The reply also comes, cancer also grows. And more often than not, at a more rapid rate than healthy things. And so quickly we want to invest in formulas and we want to put these things in place so that we'll get the results that we want to get. You might notice in your bulletin I titled this message, The Patient Gospel. The Patient Gospel. And we desperately need the patient gospel because we are impatient. We are in a hurry. We want to preach the gospel diligently in season and out of season. Paul begins this section, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. He makes a statement. They haven't all obeyed. Those beautiful feet have arrived, bringing good news of good things. But not all have believed. Not all have obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The gospel has gone out from the Jewish nation to the Gentile world, but not everybody believes. This quote from Isaiah comes right in the middle of that great text we read last week, Isaiah 52 and 53, and goes on to 54. That great text that exposes Christ so clearly to God's people. And in the middle of that, Isaiah asks a simple question. Who has believed what he's heard from us? Who will believe? This message, as it goes forward, must be believed. But it must be known, it must be heard, so that it can be believed. Charles Hodge says, the passage in Isaiah speaks of a message, something addressed to the ear. The design of that message was that men should believe. They were required to receive and rest upon it as true. Without it, there could be no ground of faith. Nothing on which faith could rest. Therefore, faith is from hearing. It is receiving the message as true. The message must be heard so that it can be believed. And if it is going to be heard, and if it is going to be preached rightly, either publicly or privately, we must know it. We must understand it. We must be able to communicate it. We must be able, in our particular calling and way, be able to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel so that it is known, so it can be believed. This is why God has established these secondary means. God did not just say, I decree that so and so and such will be saved. He did do that, but he didn't just do that. He also decreed the secondary means, the earthly means by which those people would be saved, and it involves preachers preaching the gospel and hearers hearing the gospel and receiving it and resting upon it as true, as Hodge said. So preach the gospel so that it is known, so it can be believed. Remember, there is a content to the faith. There are data points that are necessary to the gospel. It's not just about having faith in some vague and general way. If that were the case, George Michael would have sung the great statement of faith of all time. You just got to have faith. Faith in what? Remember, faith itself is not redemptive. It's faith as an instrument that connects us to Christ and all that He has done. The gospel must be known so it can be believed. Secondly, remember the gospel advances in every age. The gospel advances in every age. My call to you to preach the gospel diligently isn't anything new. This is old news, but it's still good news. My job is to week in and week out prepare to come up and tell you things that you have heard before. That's been heard generation after generation across the ages of God's people. And one thing that we can easily forget in the panic and paranoia of each news cycle, and they get shorter and shorter and shorter, is that the gospel advances in every age. But I ask, Paul says, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19's words of the universality of general revelation is used here by Paul to expose the now universal message of the gospel. That as the starlight shines at night, as the moon reflects the sun, as the sun shines on the wicked and the good, on the righteous and the unrighteous, as the rain falls on them, even as these points of general revelation apply to all people, and anyone can look at them and be struck in awe and wonder at the massiveness of something out there that would have had to have designed and built this place. Even now, the gospel applies to all people. There's no plan B for humanity. The gospel applies to the Jew and the Gentile. All must call on the name of the Lord. All must believe. There's no one who has a quote-unquote special deal with God, despite what some of your family members might have tried to tell you over the years. There's only one deal with God. It's rooted in the covenant of works. It's fulfilled by Christ. And now in the covenant of grace, Christ stands in our stead in that great covenant of works. And we are seen as righteous. We are seen as the obedient children. Isn't that good news, Carlos? You and I can be seen as obedient children. Isn't that good to know? That we are seen as righteous. And this is the message that advances from strength to strength. This is the news that moves forward in every age. The gospel has gone out, and it has gone out to all the world. Indeed, this is what we see even in the book of Acts. Even as we have read it week by week in our worship together. Nearly immediately at Pentecost, we see the entire known world hearing the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. But hearing doesn't guarantee believing. The word echoes forth, and God has been faithful to give the world a witness of His divine grace. As we see the gospel move forward in our own day, we must remember the power and presence of the gospel throughout all ages. And while we might in our own time see it breaking ground in certain cultures, we have to remember that those cultures are rooted in the original family who knew the promise of Genesis 3:15. If humanity was faithful, when a missionary shows up in the middle of nowhere and starts talking about Jesus, if humanity was faithful, they would say, we've heard about this. We've been told from generation to generation that the seed of the woman would come. We forget that the gospel was preached in the first generation of humanity. God has not been unfaithful in leaving a witness. And as the gospel moves forward, it is echoing forward again and again the message of the ages. And in every age, the gospel advances. It takes ground. It moves forward. Thirdly, believe the gospel guarantee. Believe the gospel guarantee. Well, what is the gospel guarantee, Joel? This is maybe the first time you've heard of that. God's word does not return void and works even in ways we won't understand. Perhaps even more simply put, God is doing more than we even think to ask for. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Just because Israel didn't get it, or even as we saw in our scripture reading today, even because they refused to believe it, it didn't change the fact that from the beginning, the inclusion of the Gentiles was a goal of the gospel. Here, Moses tells them in Deuteronomy, God says he will make them jealous due to their idolatry. And friends, Israel are idolaters still. Do not romanticize the modern nation state of Israel. It is a pagan land. Even those who believe in the Jewish faith do not believe in the true God. They do not believe in the triune God. And many of them have wandered off into mysticism that becomes utterly meaningless. And God told them, I will make you jealous because you think you're the only ones who will get the promises. You're the only ones who will get the good things of my word and my church. He would make them jealous. And in our age, friends, we must remember that the inclusion of the Jews is also a goal of the gospel. And so let us pray and work to see those who were initially entrusted with the oracles of God, as we see in Romans 3, that they would hear them again. And that they would be reminded of the universal message that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That he will be found by those who don't know any better. He did it before in Abraham, and he'll do it again in the Gentiles. It's one of the more ironic statements of Scripture when Isaiah says that, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me, because that pretty much sums up everybody. in our sinful depravity. There's none who is righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, none who seeks after God. We are all at the mercy of the Father to expose himself to us, to reveal himself to us, to show us himself in the Word and in Christ. So fourthly, keep preaching. Keep preaching. I have been found by those who did not seek me, Isaiah said. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And that text goes on, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. To a disobedient and contrary people. God will do his work as the word goes forth. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 3 when he said, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul knew this. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. Keep speaking the truth to that erring child. Keep preaching the grace of Christ to that angry parent. Keep displaying the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to that spouse who hates the Lord and consequently hates you. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. What a beautiful picture we have here from Isaiah 65. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In the years of those of you who are, say, 15 and younger, your life has been marked by war. And you don't know times where there seems to be a constant stream of imagery of parents coming home from war and their children seeing them and responding to the excitement, the overwhelming joy that mom's home, dad's home, in times and places when they least expect it. A friend of mine that we met when I was right out of college, living in California, and he now oversees the Naval Observatory in D.C., he was out to sea when war started up. There was on the aircraft carrier and they were on their way home. And all of a sudden the ship starts turning around and heading back. And I believe it was on the cover of, I think it was the Washington Post, was a scene of my friend Mark when he finally made it home to meet his oldest girl for the first time. And the picture is him and his whites squatted down. He's a tall, lanky guy, but he's completely tripled over on the floor, holding out his arms. And she's toddling towards this man whom she's never seen face to face. That is the imagery that we want as parents, right? We want to hold out our arms to our kids, whether they're 4 or 44, and we want them to respond and come running to us and embrace us. Probably the perfect illustration of this happened last Sabbath, as I was, sometimes I create sermon illustrations unintentionally. I was standing in the lobby out there, and little Landon comes out of the nursery, and I stick my arms out to him, and I'm like, come here. He turns around and, where's Dad? I'm not going to the strange bald man in a bow tie. That's Israel. As day after day after day after day, year after year after year after year, Passover after Passover after Passover after Passover, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, the Lord waited with his arms outstretched. He had given life to this child. He had given him a name. He had given him a place in this world. He had given him all the provisions of everything he would need. And God waited with his arms outstretched, waiting for that child to come. And he never came. He continued to wander around, seeing his father, seeing the offer of the gospel, seeing the grace, seeing the mercy, seeing the potential peace, seeing all the blessings. Once in a while, the child would get a spanking and say, oh, if only we could be back in that sweet place of fellowship. And the father would bring them back, give them their stuff again, and give them their place in the world, and give them all the provision, everything they needed. And again, that child would rebel, would refuse to embrace the father. Day after day after day, year after year after year, Passover after Passover after Passover, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, God waited with outstretched arms to a disobedient and contrary people. How did the Lord keep his hands outstretched to this disobedient and erring child? He sent the prophets. He sent preachers. He sent preachers. How will he do it today? So you might think of that person that you know, that you love, who has heard of the grace of Christ. In fact, they've heard it from your lips. And they've not just heard it once, they've heard it 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, every 4th of July, every Memorial Day, the confrontation comes. You preach Christ. You think, Lord, how much longer? How are you going to do this? How? He sent you. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. How will he do it today? He'll send me, and he'll send you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it so that they might believe. Preach the gospel diligently, knowing that in time it will bring forth the harvest the Lord intended, and know that in the meantime there might be great agony. There might be great frustration. There might be a great many tears as you wait for the gospel to penetrate that hardened heart and to see God a gospel response, but preach the gospel diligently. And know that in time the Lord will bring forth his harvest into his house. Stand with me as we pray.